Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Well, here's a question for you. What if the easy life really isn't the best life? My guest today is Jason Mitchell. He joins me to share how the toughest choices can lead to the greatest life. His book is titled No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. And this is what he writes. He says, at one point in your life, you're thrilled and hopeful about living a life of trusting the Lord. But over time, your experience has failed to live up to your expectations. Somewhere along the line, your relationship with Jesus lost its richness and intimacy. Maybe you're discouraged because you feel helpless to make some needed changes in your life. Maybe your troubles feel unbearably hard. Where is Jesus in all of that? Maybe you haven't achieved the great things for God you once dreamed of. Instead, you're left feeling aimless and confused. You've waited and waited for your faith to make more of a difference, but it hasn't. And so you've begun to think, this cannot be all there is to the Christian life. If that's what you're thinking, here's the good news. You are right. And if that is what you're thinking, you're in for a great conversation today. We'll get with Jason Mitchell in just a moment. A couple of quick announcements first. If you are somebody who likes to pray, if you're a prayer warrior, I love to pray, and you want to see God do great things in and through your prayers, love for you to join the Faith Radio prayer team, because the Bible does say that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. Sign up to be on our Faith Radio prayer team by going to our website, myfaithradio.com. You'll get really great emails that just sort of direct you about how to pray for first responders or for community leaders or for families or teens or prodigals. But you'll get these weekly emails that are great direction for how to pray. And your prayers matter. They make a difference. So love for you to sign up if that is you. Also, our ministry spotlight partner this month is The Shoe That Grows. Isn't this amazing? Do you know there are over 300 million children who do not have shoes? Countless more with shoes that don't actually fit. Well, this month's ministry partner, The Shoe That Grows, they create these shoes that actually grow 5 sizes and fit for years. And you can learn more about this amazing ministry on our website at myfaithradio.com. One other quick announcement is we are giving away John Piper's book, The Satisfied Soul. In fact, he shares 120 devotionals in this book, and we're able to give away 2 copies every single week for this month. So if you want to sign up, it's free. Sign up to win. Our website is myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. All right, my guest today writes this. At one point in your life, you were thrilled and hopeful about living a life of trusting Jesus. But over time, your experience has failed to live up to your expectations. Somewhere along the line, your relationship with Jesus lost its richness and intimacy. Maybe you're discouraged because you feel helpless to make some needed changes in your life. Maybe your troubles feel unbearably hard. Where is Jesus in all of that? Maybe you haven't achieved the great things for God that you once dreamed of. Instead, you're left feeling aimless and confused. You've waited and waited and waited for your faith to make more of a difference, but it hasn't. And so you've begun to think, this can't be all there is to the Christian life. Maybe you've thought that. I pray you'll be honest about that. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get this conversation started. Jason Mitchell's teaching pastor at Lives Changed by Christ Church, a thriving church with locations throughout Pennsylvania. Through speaking and writing, Jason has influenced thousands of people to pursue Jesus with passion. So glad to have him with us today. Pastor Jason, welcome to the program.
Susie, it's my pleasure and my privilege to be with you. So honored to be with you here.
Good to have you too, sir. And we love to start out every conversation talking scripture. And so your passage doesn't have to be related to today's content, but it sure can. But I wonder if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been pondering in the Word these days you can share with us.
Yeah, I mean, one passage, honestly, that comes to mind right away, and that is tied to the book. I think it's sort of the catalyst for why I even felt compelled to write some of this is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And Paul there is, he says that just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Mm-hmm. Let your roots grow down into him. And let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And so I just love that interplay that Paul talks about the idea of accepting Christ, you know, our belief and coming to faith. But then he says, but you need to wake up again tomorrow and in some ways accept him all over again. Continue to follow him. It's that idea that we need to choose every single day what we're going to be about. And I just love that interplay. It's so inspiring to me.
You know, that's amazing, Jason. I've been thinking so much about the very same thing, how we would so just love to be zapped, you know. And it to me, it's akin to people who chase after the lottery, as if all their problems would go away if they won the lottery. But most times, I mean, stats are showing that a person who wins the lottery, I mean, the percentage of people's lives destroyed who've won the lottery is significant. And I think in some ways, a lot of our problems wouldn't go away if God were to zap them, because we're still here and we've still got thought processes and habits and just beliefs that really need to evolve as we walk with God, right?
Yeah, well, that's because what God is most interested in is not changing our circumstances. What God's most interested in is changing our hearts. And so that can happen if we allow ourselves to be open to God's transformative work. That is irregardless of circumstances. So yeah. In other words, we don't need things to change. We don't need a new marriage. We don't need new kids. We don't need a new job. Some of those things, you know what I mean? Like, those things aren't it. What we can learn to live transformed lives in the middle of those circumstances, whatever they might be, as difficult as sometimes marriage might be, as difficult as if our kids are going off the rails, as difficult as a workplace environment might be. I get it. But the point is that God says, man, I can transform you. I can do a transformative work in your life in those circumstances and in those moments. And it won't be easy. I'm going to ask you to make some choices every now and then. They're going to be tough, but, man, it's going to lead to life if you'll follow me. I think that's one of the central invitations of Jesus.
Oh, I agree. And when you look at Joseph of the Old Testament, I would say he's a fantastic example of that, of thriving in spite of the circumstances.
Yeah. You know, I talked to this couple when I was kind of early on in the process of writing the book. Actually, this conversation I had with this couple was, in a lot of ways, a genesis of some of these ideas. And we sat down with them. This couple had been married, I think, about 20 years, and their marriage was just unraveling sort of in front of their eyes. And, well, it had been unraveling for a while, but you know how sometimes it just hits you in a fresh way. And so they were in my office, and the reason why it was falling apart was because the wife had just found out that the husband had been having an affair. And the woman that the husband was having the affair with was pregnant now. The only problem was the woman didn't know, who's pregnant, his mistress, didn't know if it was his child or someone else's. I mean, it was just an absolute mess. And the husband sits there in front of his wife, where all three of us sit around the table, and he says, if my mistress's child is mine, I'm going to leave you and go to be with her to raise a child. If it's not, I'll stay with you. I mean, it's just crazy. And at the end of that conversation, though, the wife said something that just made my heart sink. And she said, you know, Jason, she goes, we've been praying for years. We have prayed and prayed that God would change our marriage. And we've been waiting on God to do that, but it never happened. And my heart sank, because as soon as she said those words, I remember thinking, man, maybe that was the problem. Maybe you pray, like, start with prayer. That's a great place to start, right? We know God can transform anything, so start there. But my only thought was, I thought, but then after you pray, what would have happened if you would have gone, if both of you would have gone and done the most loving thing you could think to do for your spouse, and then you woke up again tomorrow and you did that most loving thing you could think to do again, and you string 1,000 of those days together, and your marriage looks different. But instead, they sit there and they use that word that's so powerful and yet can be, you know, sort of disempowering, is the idea of, I just waited on God. And I sat there and go, man, what were you waiting on? God's already given you what you need. So what were you waiting on? And I think so many of us, Susie, we're sitting there waiting on God to transform us. And God's sitting there going, I will. So get to work.
Yeah, I'm waiting on you.
I'm waiting on you.
Jason, how often do you think this spiritual passivity plays a part in our own demise? I mean, where we wait on God, but he's actually waiting on us.
I think a lot. I love that story. There's a story in the book of Exodus where Moses on the Red Sea, he's on the edge of the Red Sea, and he's waiting, and the Egyptian army is closing in on him. And it says that he was waiting there, almost like praying to God. And God finally shows up and says, "What are you doing sitting here? Get moving." And I love that because in some ways, I do think that that's indicative of our lives a lot of times. We're sitting there going, "Hey, God, I'm waiting for you to do something. I'm waiting for you to change in my relationship with my kids. I'm waiting for," and God's sitting there going, "I'm asking you to get moving." And I think part of, you know, you mentioned some really critical words, Susie, up front. Those words discouraged, the words frustrated, the word bored. And in my experience as a pastor, I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had with people who would say that their spiritual life, their life, the faith in Christ, they've grown discouraged in it. And the reason they've grown discouraged is because they've looked at other people around them who are thriving in their faith, who are seeing, you know, who are taking bold, risk-taking acts of faith. And they sit there and go, "Man, I'm not experiencing any of that." And so then what happens is they believe this idea that, well, that's just for the spiritual elite. That's just that kind of bold, risk-taking kind of faith. That's just for the pastors, or that's just for people in full-time ministry. That's just for the people who don't have baggage like I have. You know, whatever it might be. And we settle in for that idea. It's for them. And then some people are just frustrated. And the reason we're frustrated is because we started out, we even use words like, you know, we use words like on fire, that idea like something inside of us was sparked and we felt like, man, we were burning with passion for God. And then life kind of goes on and you realize, man, I'm struggling with some of the same things I've been struggling with for years. And so we grow frustrated and we accept this sort of lie, this myth. Well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way we talk to each other in our family. I know it's disrespectful, but that's just the way it is. What else are you going to do? That's just the way we spend money. I know it creates more tension because of all the debt we're accumulating, but that's just the way it is. That's just the way we operate at work. I know it's deceitful a little bit, but that's just the way it is. Do you see what I'm saying? And
yes.
We begin to become numb to it, and we're frustrated by that. And then you mentioned that word bored, which, you know, I think that describes so many people in the church. So many people who have had their hearts awakened by God, but then somewhere along the line, it's not even like we choose it. We just kind of get drug into this boredom where it's kind of like Jesus becomes background music to our previously scheduled lives. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like we do our thing. We check off the boxes. We go to church. You know, we sing the songs. We do the thing. But day in and day out, really, honestly, little to no bearing what it means to follow Jesus in our day-to-day lives. And so it kind of becomes window dressing. And, man, that's not – none of those words, discouraged, frustrated, or bored, none of those are what Jesus promised. What Jesus promised in John 10:10 was, "I've come to give you life," not discouragement, frustration, boredom. "I've come to give you life and life to the full."
Love.
Man, that's what our hearts long for.
Absolutely. It's what we're made for. Talking to author, pastor Jason Mitchell. Don't you love it? Title of his book, No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. Got a few copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. You want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, I'm going to ask you, Jason, to make the distinction between this apathy, passivity, which hides for sometimes meekness and humility, and true humility, because sometimes they look like each other, but they come from totally different sources. And one, I feel like, for me, is harnessed strength and a holy confidence, while the other is trading your birthright for a bowl of soup. And I want to make it really clear that these are two very different things and what God invites us to. Talking to author, Pastor Jason Mitchell. We'll be back in a minute. Love that song. When you think about Jesus died on the cross, it was like the world shook him like a rag doll, but they didn't take his life. We didn't take his life. The Pharisees didn't take his life. He laid it down. But he is coming again. But when he comes this time, he's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, General of the All Armies of Heaven. Can you imagine it? Wow. And this is the Christ that we follow. I'm really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor, author Jason Mitchell. He's got a fantastic book titled No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. And we're talking before the break, Jason, about boredom, discouragement, dissatisfaction. Those things actually don't come from the vine. And if we have those things in our Christian walk of faith, we're not talking, there's not condemnation or shame around it, but it's information. We need to take an inventory. I want you to talk a bit about the distinction between passivity and apathy that I think sometimes hides as meekness and humility in the body of Christ, but they couldn't be farther away from each other. They're two different sources. What say you?
Yeah, I mean, so here's the thing. God empowers us. God strengthens us. Remember, God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, timidity. He gives the spirit of power to us, right? So that we can accomplish incredible things for the kingdom of God. So humility, ultimately, is not about living a small life and doing nothing. That's not humility. That could just be shame. That could be insecurity. I mean, like, that could be rooted in all sorts of things that aren't from God.
Mm-hmm.
Humility, rather, is leveraging the fullness of who you are, like bringing the full, like, your skill sets, your wisdom, your knowledge base, what you're great at, and expanding those and leveraging it for the good of the kingdom. And so there's a subtle difference between them. And in fact, Psalm 8 says that, who are, like, the psalmist looks at the stars and says, oh my goodness, when you look at the stars and the sky, like, we are nothing. We are just like dust. And yet he goes, so who are we as humans that you would even think of us? And yet you have crowned us with glory, is what the psalmist says.
Amazing.
It's a beautiful passage. Like, God has crowned, like, if you, I don't know, like, shame has no place in the Christian story. Because you are someone, do you know what it means to be human? It means you have been crowned with glory, right? And so what the trick is, see, in the Old Testament in particular, you see this story that it says that Israel traded their glory for idols. Jeremiah talks about that at one point, that they traded away their glory for idols, right? In other words, we take that longing for significance, that longing to do something in this life, and we convert that to build our own kingdom, to build our own success, to build our own worth, to build, right? And so it gets redirected. And that's what Jesus is doing in Mark 10 when he says, hey, you know the rulers of this world. They use their power. They use their authority. They use their glory, if you want to say that, for their own advancement, but not you. Among you, it will be different. And he says, whoever wants to be first among you must be last. Right? In other words, take all of that glory you've been given. You don't need to put it up on a shelf. You need to convert it to leveraging it for the good of others. And so you do not need to hide your gifts. You do not need to. I mean, you think about if we did that, Susie, you would have never started your show. I would have never written a book. Like, you think about the people, your listeners right now, like, we would have, there's a lot of things we would have never done. And so we know intuitively, kind of know, we've got to make things in this world. And so we don't have to hide behind false humility and pretend like, God just doesn't. No, God wants you to be the biggest, truest version of who he made you to be. He just wants you to leverage that for his advancement and his kingdom and his good. So
speaking my language, Jason. Amen, amen. And he's the creator, so we should be hugely creative. And just the few things you mentioned that have happened because people have trusted him, because we dared to step out. What gets me up every day, Jason, are the untapped resources in heaven, are the storehouses that people haven't knocked on because of apathy, passivity, insecurity, self-preservation. And I keep thinking, you have one life to live. And how we live here echoes to how we live there. And the enemy would love nothing more than for you to self-preserve and stay in the smallness when God invites you to something bigger than you are. I don't know. I can tell that your heart beats for that same thing as well, that what he's invited us to is eternity and then some, as far as how we live on this earth, you know?
Yeah. You know, it's actually terribly inspiring to think that the only thing of lasting value, when it's all said and done, the only thing of lasting value is going to be how we expended our energy to advance the mission and the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And I find that inspiring. I find that inspiring. You know, I love that idea that 1,000 years from now, you know, my Apple computer, Apple the company is not even going to be around. Starbucks is not going to be around. I mean, we know this. Empires fall. Businesses fall. But what will be here? If Jesus has not come back yet, what is the one guarantee we have will still be around? The church. The church will be here. Because that
Hallelujah.
Is a promise. Jesus said, I will build my church, which means anything we do, any energy we give, any resources we give, anything we do to advance the church cannot be wasted. That's not wasted because it is the one enduring thing until Jesus comes back. And so, yeah, that does. My heart beats fast when I begin to think about the potential that we have for that.
I mean, truly, if you think about, you know, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. If we could truly see how God moves on every act prompted by our faith, and he moves. And so when he sees us give a cup of cold water in his name and we forgive the offender, when we give the gift and sow into a ministry that we believe is changing lives, that's not the end of it. I mean, God is the great multiplier, and we're going to see something of that on the other side, you know?
Yeah. And I hope, I mean, when we were talking there, the other thing that struck me is our motivation.
Of course.
Love, right?
Mm-hmm.
That our motivation is that of love. It's not to earn anything. It's not to get anything. We've got all of God's love, right? And we're never going to lose an ounce of that. We're never going to gain more of it. It's because of it's a response of what God has done in us. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, look, I could speak in unknown languages. I could speak in tongues. I could, if I could prophesy, I could do all that stuff. I could give to the poor. But if I didn't do any of that in love, it's wasted. It's nothing. And so the loving catalyst that we have, like when love catalyzes our heart and compels us to move in action to build God's kingdom, it lasts forever.
Boy,
it lasts forever.
Such a good point. I think we've got about a minute and a half before our break here at the bottom of the hour. But if I remember, was it Dallas Willard who said, grace is not opposed to effort, but it's opposed to earning. So this is not about earning God's approval, earning salvation, or giving to get because we're trying to, you know, do something for ourselves. But there is something to be said about engaging with God for the purposes of God because of the love of God. And when we do that, the multiplication does happen. People are changed and kingdom purposes move forward. And who wouldn't want to be part of that bigger story?
Yeah, I mean, I love that quote. And maybe we'll talk about it more because I think it's just worth unpacking a little bit because I think that is where transformation happens. Transformation of our hearts happens at the intersection of God's grace and our grit. When those two things line up, our hearts begin to change.
And I love that word grit. I use that often on the show as well. So we're going to talk on the other side about God's grace and our grit because there's a place for both. We need both to stand in this day, don't you think? I mean, look at the storms of this day. But overwhelming victory belongs to us because we belong to Jesus. Well, I'm so glad you tuned in today. I'm talking to author Pastor Jason Mitchell. Title of his book, No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. Would love to get a copy into your hands. We've got three to give away. Email if you want in the drawing. Susie, that's spelled S-U-S-I-E. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. And we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to author Pastor Jason Mitchell about his book, No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. And you referenced a Eugene Peterson quote here, and he writes this, we don't become whole persons by merely wanting to become whole, by consulting the right prophets, by reading the right book. Intentions must mature into commitments if we are to become persons with definition, character, and with substance. Love that. Say more if you would.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, ultimately, we all know, again, this is not even a religious thing, let's just think just about practical day-in, day-out life, that just having good intentions never leads you anywhere. It's good, it starts there, you need to have good intentions, But in the end, that doesn't have a transformative effect on us. So, you know, we can believe a lot of things and have good intentions around a lot of things. Let's just take eating, for example. You know, a lot of us have good intentions, and we believe that eating healthy is the best thing for us. Like, we believe that, sincerely believe that. And yet, there we are. I'm outside of Philadelphia, so I can say this here. You know, pounding our second cheesesteak, right? So, but we believe it. You know, we believe that, you know, not going into more debt is going to be better for our family and help us, you know, create some margin financially and all that. And yet there we are spending. I mean, this happens all the time. So when it comes to forming a depth of spiritual life, there are a lot of things I think that Jesus says, look, I'm not asking you to just believe these things. I want you to step out and to move. At some point, like Eugene Peterson said, intentions must become commitments. A willingness for us to say, I want to actually move on this, because that's where transformation happens. Like we said before we went to the break, you know, I think it does happen at that intersection of God's grace. It has to start there. But then our grit applied to that. It's what Paul was talking about, in my opinion, in Philippians 2, when he said to work hard to show the results of your salvation. You think about that for a second. He's talking about work and salvation. And those two things seem at the opposite ends of the spectrum. Work and salvation, like, isn't salvation a gift? Isn't salvation pure grace? And Paul would say, yeah, absolutely. And then you sit there and go, well, wait, where aren't you talking about work? And aren't you talking about, like, isn't that something we have to do? And Paul would say, yeah, absolutely. I mean, they are not, they work together. That God's grace and salvation is the catalyst for us moving and working, right? And to going after the life that God has for us. And so we're not talking about how one becomes saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how one becomes transformed into the image of Christ. Salvation is pure, 100% grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. But if we're serious about stepping into the kind of life that transforms us, right, where our hearts are transformed, well, yeah, that means we're going to have to get off the seat and go do something, too.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm talking about, that intersection there. That's why I say transformation happens at that intersection of God's grace and our grit.
I love that. And, you know, Jesus says things are proven ripe by their fruit. And, Jason, it's so easy for us to blur the lines between our effort and God's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so I think it's always good to say, what kind of fruit are my efforts producing? Because if the lines blur, the way that you know, I think, is if you start to become a Pharisee, you become prideful, you legislate everybody else's holiness based on the lessons you're learning. Where I really think when we rely wholly on His grace for salvation, and then we earnestly apply ourselves to the things God's calling us to, I think you grow more humble, more grateful, more compassionate, and more teachable, not more snooty, looking down your nose, wondering why others can't get it together, don't you think?
I completely agree. And the more in touch we become with our own, here's the thing, the more in touch you become with Jesus, the more of a realization you have of your own brokenness. And when you have a deeper recognition of your own brokenness, it's kind of hard to look down at people.
Yeah.
Because you realize we're all on level playing field when it comes to grace. We are all on level playing field. And part of what I love about what you're saying, Susie, is that this is not a bunch of arbitrary rules. Like you know, in the book I talk about seven tough choices Jesus is going to ask us to make if we're serious about following Him, not just believing a bunch of things about Him, like the choice to forgive, the choice to live generously, the choice to love deeply, right? I mean, all of these choices are choices that Jesus asks us to make. But they're not arbitrary rules. They're not a set. It's not like God said, you know, I got to keep them busy, so let's have them do. Let's just tell them to forgive. That'll keep them busy for a little bit. Let's tell them to love their enemies. That'll keep them busy for another year or so. That's not what it's about. Because remember, I referenced Philippians 2 a second ago, where Paul says, "Work, you know, hard to show the results of your salvation." And not long after that, just a few verses after that, he says do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. And then he says, and then you will be shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Now, what's interesting to me is that I used to read that passage where it says full in a, you know, a world or a generation of crooked and perverse people as like moral categories, that there are some people who are perverse and there are some people who are moral, or some people who are crooked and some people who aren't, right? But I don't think Paul's talking about moral categories. Another way of looking at that is more of an agriculture, like he's painting a word picture for us there. And you think about the agricultural world, you think about a tree. And if you plant a seed of a tree, that tree is intended to grow straight. it's intended to grow strong. That tree is intended to grow 30 feet high, let's say. You know, that seed is intended to grow into something. But what if that tree, somewhere along its growth pattern, becomes diseased or becomes warped or distorted? It's almost like the image of a tree that begins to grow in on itself and it becomes warped, and all of a sudden it's perverted. It's, in other words, it's not growing into what it was made to be. And so when Jesus, here's why that's so freeing for me. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount invites us to love our enemies, forgive freely, to live generously, don't let our treasures rule our hearts, right? When he begins to talk about honesty, living honesty and letting our yes be yes and our no be no, these are not arbitrary rules. Jesus is saying, I have designed you to live a certain way, to grow a certain way. And if you choose to live greedy, and if you choose to not forgive, and if you choose to hold on to revenge, and if you choose, he's like, you can choose those things, but you will live a perverted version and a distorted and a crooked version of who I made you to be. So you don't have to live that way. He's saying, you can live who I made you. You can live into who I made you to be. It won't be easy. Those choices are tough. But you will experience what you were always made to be if you choose those things.
It really is just a marvel when you think about it, Jason, because the choices are tough. The Holy Spirit is within us to empower us to do that which is pleasing to Him. And in doing so, in making these tough choices and asking for the Holy Spirit's help and you know, kind of denying yourself and following Him, again, not for salvation, but for transformation, a supernatural thing happens. Our character starts to defy the weight of gravity, the gravity of our sin, the gravity of just the earth around us. I mean, you look, Jason, at entertainment. You look at just the cultural norms. I mean, it's like our shame has become our glory. And yet in the midst of Babylon here, we can grow stronger. We can grow more humble, you know, go from glory to glory. We can live in a way that defies the gravity of our own sinful bent and tendencies with the Spirit of the living God in us in this culture. If that doesn't make you believe there's a God in heaven at work in our hearts, what else does? I mean, that's a marvel to me when you think about it.
It's an incredibly empowering thought, and it's a beautiful thought. And I love what you said because, you know, again, Paul says that God has given you, God who is working in you has given us the Spirit and the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Mm-hmm. You think about that. He has given us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. And either one of those without the other, desire without power or power without desire, they're kind of pointless. In other words, you can have all the desire in the world but no power, and that would be like getting a Lamborghini handed to you and you don't have the keys to go. You have the desire to drive it, you just don't have the power to, and that'd be kind of frustrating. Or you could have all the power but no desire, and it would be wasted. But that's not what the scriptures say. Paul says, no, you've been given all the desire and power you need to live a life that pleases God. Mm. And so, yes, that is so empowering to hear that. That is so affirming to, I think, our hearts to say, man, you've got everything it takes to continue to move forward into more and more of who Jesus has called you to be.
You know, and I think, too, when we look, just if we were there to take inventory, how he said at the open of the act, coming out of this last break, that if we find ourselves bored, discouraged, dissatisfied, maybe take it as information. Maybe slow down and take inventory and say, where did I wander off track? Where did my thoughts go rogue? Take some inventory and invite Jesus there. And what if we got a vision for, you know, a year from now, I want to be flourishing in these areas of frustration. I mean, don't you think that's even helpful to get a vision to say, because the Spirit of God lives in me, these things don't come from the vine. God, give me a vision for what you actually want to do in this area of life where that's grown over with thickets and thorns.
I think it's a great idea because I think in some ways you need to know where you want to go before you'll start taking steps to get there.
Indeed.
You have to know a destination. You know, I mean, I can't, if I want to get to Orlando to take my kids to Disney World, I don't just start driving without looking. I need to know where I want to go first, right?
Mm-hmm.
So once you know I want to get to Orlando for Disney World, well, then all of a sudden I can begin to look at what's a map to get there. And it does. It starts with saying, God, what's that area in my life that you want to begin to reshape my heart around? And how do I begin to take steps tomorrow towards it? You think about forgiveness. You don't have to move. I mean, forgiveness, some of us have been wounded in significant ways. That doesn't mean tomorrow everything's fine and you just let the – like, I know it's deep. It's complicated. So for you, maybe just that next step is, can you just not say something bad about them tomorrow? That might be a monumental step forward. Now, a year from now, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm actually talking to them now. But you don't have to start there. Like, what God wants is a heart that's willing and open to him saying, I want to be transformed, so God, show me where to start. And it's usually the small, small steps. Small steps take you somewhere. In the long run, they take you where you want to go.
And the beautiful thing is, again, the empowering power of the Holy Spirit is with us. And I'll just give you an example. I'm not shy, but I'm wired introverted. I mean, as far as I thrive on solitude, you know, I prefer a quiet house over a loud party any day of the week. And the idea of just, you know, walking up to strangers and making small talk makes my stomach turn over a little bit. But we had a major storm in our neighborhood yesterday, so bad actually that they deemed our neighborhood a catastrophic zone as far as the amount of damage. There were golf ball size hail, 70 mile an hour winds, and every single house in our neighborhood has got significant damage right now. And I just felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit, go for a walk and just see how neighbors are. Now that doesn't sound like any big deal, but you know, anyway, I went for a walk. I bet you I talked to 6-7 different neighbors, was able to ask them how they're doing and have conversations with them. And I just felt God's empowering grace going, you're just making me smile right now. Because it would have been easier for me to stay home. We had a big mess in our yard as well, but it was so good. And I felt his invitation going, I know this is sort of against your own self-preserving nature, but will you do this for me? And I think his joy and his affection is on us and over us when he's inviting some of this change in our lives, you know?
Well, Susie, what I love about that example, actually, is I think that's more common. It's the small, tiny nudges that we get throughout the day. That's way more common than I want you to move to Africa or I want you to sell your home and give. I mean, like, no, I mean, it's the small nudges. Like, go take a walk and talk to a few neighbors. And here's the thing, Susie, the more we give ourselves over to listening to those small nudges, to those small acts of obedience, the more apt and willing we will be one day, when it might be a bigger ask, that God's saying, I got something big for you now. Mm-hmm. Because we've generated a heart that's willing to listen and take small steps. And it's almost like you've trained your body. Like you can lift more weight now because you've been lifting smaller weights and then increasing and increasing and increasing. And you're sitting there going, man, I can lift 300 pounds now. I couldn't even lift 50 pounds 5 years ago.
Amazing.
Well, that's because you've been working at it slowly over time. That's how we grow. That's how all growth happens.
And you know, Jesus says that you're faithful with those a little, I'll entrust you with more. And as we go to the break here, I want to read his words, Jason's words here. He says, God's grace is a fighting kind of grace. It pokes and prods and confronts and pushes us toward the path that leads us to a rich and satisfying life. I want you to hear that again because I want to know how God is poking, prodding you. God's grace is a fighting kind of grace. It pokes and prods and confronts and pushes us toward the path that leads us to a rich and satisfying life. Think about that. How is he poking you? Because the place he's leading you to, the place he's inviting you to, is full of transformation. It's full of grace. And yourself will die, but the Spirit of God in you will transform you into someone you never thought you could be. Talking to author, Pastor Jason Mitchell. Title of his book, No Easy Jesus. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute. To let that song play out. It was so powerful. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Jason Mitchell. He wrote the book No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. And this has been just an awesome back and forth dialogue. So if you just hopped in the car, you just tuned in, I'm telling you what, this is one you're going to want to go back and catch the podcast after the live show is over. We usually get that podcast up within a few minutes after the show. So hang with me and get the podcast. I'd love to know, Jason, how the idea was first born in your heart, the idea, No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life.
Well, I think some of it was just personal. I think for me, I grew up in a pastor's home. And so I was just, so, you know, I described a couple of people earlier with discouraged, frustrated, and bored. Honestly, that was me and has been me. And partly because when you grew up in a pastor's home, you grew up in a Christian home, I mean, the potential for Jesus to become background music is really high because it's just everywhere around you. And so for me, I realized one day when I was about 19 years old that I had believed in Jesus, but I had never chosen to follow Jesus. And when I say I believed in Jesus, all I mean by that is I believed a lot of things about Jesus. I believed that Jesus died on the cross. I believed that Jesus, you know, rose from the grave. I believed all these things about Jesus, kind of like it was just a mental checkbox, right? I kind of checked off the things. And yet my heart was, I felt really far from what it means to follow. As I began to look at the New Testament, I saw this invitation to follow over and over and over again, and I began to have to ask the question, man, I don't think I'm following, because my life doesn't look like any of the lives of these people who are following Jesus. And that really struck me. And so that, I guess what I'm saying is that, I don't know, that has always been sort of a dominant thread in my story. And really, in some ways, for this book, I just am very interested in helping people move past that, you know, and to say, man, what would it like to follow Jesus, and where could that lead you, and ultimately that will lead you to experiencing that life and life to the full that he promises in John.
Well, Jason, I love that, first of all, that you just were kind of struck with conviction about, you know, I believe this, but I live this, and I'm going to start engaging and applying myself. How did things change for you after that?
Well, they changed for me. I mean, I've always identified with Peter because I feel like Peter is a two steps forward, three steps back kind of guy. And so, you know, you got on one hand, he's like, I'll follow you. And then he's, you know, cutting people's ears off. And then he's saying, oh, you're the Christ. Where else can we go? And then he's denying he even knows Jesus. And so I've always resonated with his story. And so, no, what I found is that the spiritual life is not, if you're looking for up and to the right, you know, just, you know what I mean? Like it's all success, all victories, all, then you're going to be discouraged and frustrated pretty quickly. The spiritual life is one of journey. It's one of, again, are you willing to keep taking a next step, even when it feels like that step is painful and hard and difficult? And even when it feels like you've taken two steps back, are you willing to wake up again tomorrow and take another step forward? That, to me, is the spiritual life. And so it changed because I began to recognize that what Jesus is after is me following him. But that doesn't mean it got easier. It doesn't mean that everything worked out. No, there was some cost involved. I had, you know, there was people I lost in my life, like friends who didn't want to walk the same direction I was walking. It came with a price. And yet the joy on the other side and the peace of knowing that I am moving into the life that Jesus calls me outweighs any of that.
Come on. Amen. Well, you talk about a friend named Travis. I think if I remember right, you had lunch with him. And you asked him, you know, what made you fall away? Why aren't you part of the church anymore? What did he say?
Yeah, my friend Travis, he's a great guy. He would say, I think he probably would say he used to be an atheist. He might say now he's an agnostic. He just can't know. But one day I was talking to him. We were having lunch, and he was telling me about, you know, I was actually just inviting him to our church, and he was like, I don't know about that. He was real hesitant. So, you know, it just opened up a door for me to say, well, tell me your story. Like, why such an aversion to church? And so he began to talk about how he couldn't smell. Now, I didn't know where he was going to go with this story, but it all made sense at the end. And he told me that he has no sense of smell. You know, some people are colorblind and some people can't hear well, but he can't smell. And he began to tell me that when he was young, he would notice that when you would go, like, when, you know, the holidays and all that, he would go to his family's home and, you know, aunts and uncles' homes for Thanksgiving, and he'd walk in and the door would be open, and everyone in his family would say, you know, they would do what we would all do. They'd take a deep breath in. Ah, it smells great in here. You know, whatever's being cooked in the kitchen. So he learned at a real young age, even though he couldn't smell anything, that if you want to, you know, kind of please people and win people's affection, tell them it smells great, right? So one day he said when he was in middle school, he went to his friend's house, and his friend's mom was baking them cookies. Now, he couldn't smell anything, but he said to her, oh, those cookies smell great. And she was so appreciative of that. She was like, oh, thank you so much. And so then I was, you know, he tells me the story, and I'm like, okay, Travis, so where are you going with this? And he says, let me tell you why I don't trust the church and why I won't go back. He said, because when I was young, I used to go to church. He was about 12 years old, he said, and he was part of this church. And he said that he knew everyone in that church. He knew the messes because he knew some of the kids and the families. And he knew that there were struggles. He knew that there was abuse in some of those homes. He knew that all this stuff was happening. And yet he said that every time he walked in that church, it was a bunch of people walking around going, it smells great in here. And no one, and he knew they were lying because he knew their lives. He knew what was going on when they weren't at church. And it struck him as so hypocritical, and it struck him as so, pretentious. And he was like, that's not what I want. And I don't blame him. I'm sure you don't either.
No,
Susie. I mean,
not
like,
at all.
Like, look, no, I mean, I don't want that either. And so part of, what I want this book to do, and part of what I'm trying to do, like part of my mission in life, I think, is to help empower and free followers of Jesus to know you don't have to fake it. Like, you don't have to, we don't have to live pretentious lives. We can go after Jesus honestly and admit some of the struggles that come with that, admit some of the ways that it's tough. We can be honest and open about this, and yet at the same time, chase after it with our full passionate hearts. That we don't have to trade one in for the other. We don't have to, just because we're passionate about it doesn't also mean we're naive to the realities that, man, sometimes there's a struggle, sometimes it's hard. And I think for Travis, if he just would have had a group of people to say, man, yeah, we are following Jesus. We are going after the life that Jesus has called us into. And yeah, it's really a struggle right now in our marriage. And yeah, it's taking a toll on at work right now. And yeah, it's really hard because I don't think I really want to forgive that person who did this. Just be honest about it. But don't stay stuck there. Keep moving forward.
Man. And so let the lesson be that faking and pretense are not only damaging to our own soul, but they are damaging to the witness of those who are watching. And that's the thing, is as people are watching, especially if you profess Christ, they're watching from a distance. How do you handle that hardship? Is it with humility, or are you're going to pretend about it? And yet, Jason, when we start pretending is when we get discouraged and dissatisfied and bored. But when you start to get real about it, it's not always easy, as you say, hence the title, No Easy Jesus. But there's something right about it, because there he can meet us. There's grace for reality, not for faking it. There's no grace for pretending. And boy, this has been so good, Jason. I hope you'll come back. I feel like there's so much more in the book we could talk about. But as we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's much like your friend Travis, who's sitting on the edges going, all I've seen is pretense, and I got messes inside, and I need to know it's safe to go in the water. Would you pray for that person today?
Absolutely. God, if there's anyone right now listening to these words, and they feel like Travis, and they resonate with that story, God, I pray that you would show them that you are greater than any people they have seen, that you are bigger. And if anybody has ever shown them pretense, God, I pray right now that you open their hearts and their eyes and their minds to the reality that you will never disappoint them. That people may give them a view of you that is warped and distorted at times, but God, you are the real thing, Jesus, and you will never disappoint. Would you open our hearts to following you with passion? Would you open our hearts to loving you more and more every single day, to choose you all over again, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. We pray this in your name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Jason, fantastic conversation. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Susie, for having me.
Loved it. Title of Jason Mitchell's book again is No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and don't forget your mailing address. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to think about what we talked about today. Get real with God. Get real with other people, because people are watching, and God has grace for you in your circumstances. Hey, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.